Okay, happy 4th of July. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we will go into a morning of celebration. We have a lot of celebrating to do in regard to our nation and also regard to the communion cup. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are, that we can celebrate so many different things that are personal, that are national. And we just thank you, Father, that we can put these things into a spiritual perspective and enjoy them and appreciate them and celebrate them in that understanding. We pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you in the praise of your Son. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's sing.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. chain on to. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching.
Celebration of the 4th of July, we have a couple of celebrations going on in our own assembly. First of all, Tyson and Heather, I had forgotten, I can't keep track of everybody, I can't keep track of my own. 8 years ago today, I married them, so congratulations. Now they have a little girl and worshiping with us. I always like it when marriages that I do stick, and that's always encouraging. I tell people, I do not ask any money. This is a joke. I don't ask for you. I do not ask any money for doing weddings, but I charge a lot of money for doing funerals. And the reason is this. Those that I do the funerals for, they're not going to come back and ask for their money back. So that's the easy one there. Also today is Steve's birthday. Oh, he's still a young guy, so we can't make too much fun of you other than being born on the 4th. That your mother can consider it freedom, having given birth that day. So, that's good. Then a couple other things just to bring to your attention. We've been in prayer. Leslie went, they went on a vacation and she jumped out of a plane and she survived. Everything went real well. Yeah. She loved it. She wants to go there for career. All right. So, I talked to Jim Passmore this morning, and they made it. They were in Abilene this morning, and If you know Jim, it's just fun. He and his wife went to Colorado, and they took their horses. And so he was telling me this morning that coming back, you have to plan on places where they night your horses. And I said, you just can't leave them in a trailer overnight? I mean, that's going to, oh, no, you got to take them and let them out in this little corral at night. Oh, my goodness, there's worse than children. So, but they'll be in this afternoon and doing really good, so that's good. Ann talked to Ann McGrath. Now, I told you last Sunday, about the parasites that he had picked up in Guatemala, and they were giving him cyanide plus some other things, and that wasn't working. So they increased, they changed the dosage, they kept the cyanide, and they changed it to another. And he told me, called Friday, and it's still not doing good. So please be in prayer for Ian and the physical condition. He's keeping a good attitude about it. Probably better than I have, but I won't tell you what I told him he ought to try, but wasn't too spiritual, but thought it might kill it. but be in prayer for Ian and this time. Now, are there any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay. Just continue to be in prayer for each other as we continue in the battle that we're involved in and walking by faith. So please bear that in mind. This Thursday, Friday, I will be teaching in Hot Springs. I haven't been up there in quite a while. And they only want about 10 hours in 2 hours and two nights. So I don't know how I'm going to do all of this. But as far as I'm going to teach, so just be in prayer. It's they just feel so close to you there. And one of the ladies that has been there from the very first time I went, an elder lady, I went on to be with the Lord last week, and so she won't be there. But so just be in prayer for the teaching of the Word in that respect. Okay, anything else? As far as the property is concerned, we're at the same place. We're looking. Jim was telling about one place that they went and looked at, and it's just totally out of reach. The people that own the little church building, they only want $6,000 a month. Plus, you take care of all the utilities and insurance and everything. And so we told them, well, thank you, and hope you find somebody. But so just be in prayer, whatever God is doing in that respect. Bear that in mind. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. You have never made that decision. I think everyone has. That's the main issue. But that's not the only issue. The other issue is to be led of the Holy Spirit in regard to giving. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory with prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we enter into this facet of worship, and especially on this day, we're reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved when we give at the church, give anywhere. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to do with our lives as we see fit. To marry whomever, to live. What wonderful freedoms we enjoy. And to go to any church of our choice. To spend our money how we see fit. We appreciate the freedom of this country. We appreciate the men and women who have sacrificed their lives right up to this very hour. We appreciate, Heavenly Father, the cost of this freedom. We do not take it for granted, nor do we take it lightly. But Heavenly Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. Because Heavenly Father, we realize it is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom, whom to marry, where to live, where to worship, and what to do with our money. It is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see the value of a day like this. Not in the praise of a country, but in the celebration of you and your love and grace to us. Therefore, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will receive them And continue, Heavenly Father, to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, in all the ways that you have given to us, and some that we may not even be aware of. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
Darkness still come o'er me, sorrows far
the Savior still is with me. By His hand I'm safely led. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, and by the crystal sea. He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then He'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea.
Well, Steve, you're going to have to share your celebration. I forgot that Ben Daig was also born on the 4th of July. And they're expecting another one today. Oh, 3 weeks? Okay. So, let me get this correct. See if I got this picture. A pastor of a church that's a bachelor has a woman that's about 3 weeks from giving birth teaching the children in the children's department. Something is really wrong with that pastor. That is not right. Wow. I've had a lot of fun. Some of you have met Cliff Becker when he came through. He's one of our tapers. Well, he and his family came in. They got 4 children, and she's about 6 weeks from another one. It's been fun. I'm a bachelor. I'm not used to turning a corner and all, and there's a little person. And then you walk a little further, and there's another little person. Well, they never wear out. I mean, we were in the pool, just, and finally one of the boys, but the two little girls, they're just hours longer. And they just don't wear out. And never get filled up either. And it's quite a deal. It's quite an ordeal watching. We went to eat last night out, and it's an ordeal just watching get everybody organized. Now I know what my parents had to go through getting us all organized to just go somewhere. It's quite a deal. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. We're in celebration, Heavenly Father. Our mindset, our emotion, is in a celebrating mode. Today, Heavenly Father, as you know, we're celebrating our nation's celebration of independence, and we're celebrating the independence we have through the communion cup. Pray, Father, your Spirit will open our eyes and ears and just give us a reminder what a celebration should lead to, what a celebration is about. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I love America. I love the freedom. I love the history. I might add in parentheses, I love Texas. I love the history of Texas. It's a wonderful history. When we think about celebrating America and its freedom and our love of this country, in our study of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we're dealing with the 7 churches, and especially in the church where Smyrna, but in all of the churches, but if we saw it vividly with Smyrna, the understanding of a celebration of a nation, the love that they had of Rome, that the Roman citizens had. And we can sit here theologically studying the Bible, and boy, you had to burn incense to the Caesar of Rome, and these Christians didn't want to do that. And the people put a lot of pressure. Before you judge too strongly, We love America. And that can get out of hand, too. That can lose its perspective. And this is not any kind of anti-patriotism or any of this. It's putting things in a proper perspective. You can reach a point, hey, you don't like America, leave it. You don't agree with me, you're not a real American. This is picking up a lot in politics right now. Well, if you don't agree with us, you're not an American. What they did in Rome, and to help you appreciate it, we're a young country, a little over 200 years old, but for 800 years, the people in the area of the seven churches that are written in Revelation 2 and 3, all they've known were invasions. Red Raiders would come in, the Raiders would come in, take their women, their property, their wealth, kill, and then ride off. Another power would come in and take over and control them. And then they would be overruled by another power. This was for hundreds and hundreds of years. And then all of a sudden, here comes Rome. And Rome gives them freedom. Rome builds them roads to travel. In fact, the seven churches are on the main road of Rome. Rome gives them the Pax Romana, the law of Rome, which is geared for the individual. They now have rights that they've never experienced. They have wealth that they have never experienced. In their whole history, they've never experienced the wealth, stability, peace, no invasions for 200 years under Rome. What would your mindset be about Rome? Well, I'm very thankful. Now, what's the symbol of Rome is the Caesar. So, we don't have it anymore. We used to have George Washington's Day. I think now they just call it President's Day. And that's a shame that we don't do it another way. But anyway, the symbol of Rome was the Caesar. And so, we're going to have this toast. And pretty soon the toast becomes something even more important than that. And the Caesars of Rome didn't even demand that. But the people just started doing this because it symbolized Rome and all that Rome had done for us. Now, here are a group of people who have a proper perspective. They enjoy the peace, they enjoy the prosperity, they enjoy the freedom, they enjoy the stability, but they're not going to worship Caesar. And they're going to be punished for that. Because in the mind of these Romans who lived in Smyrna, Pergamum, Ephesus, all these churches, that means you don't like Rome. How could you not like Rome? Look at all that Rome has done for us. So the celebration became something that started squeezing the people, controlling the people. It started as a wonderful celebration. We love America, and I'm very appreciative that I was born here in America, especially in Texas. But what if we were born in Russia? What if we were born in Central America, any of the continents of the world? We can still live the full Christian life because the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians chapter 5, there is no law against these things. Living in the, whether you're, even if you're a slave, rich, poor, whatever. So we want to keep things in a proper perspective of our love. When I was in Europe in Amsterdam, went to Anne Frank's house and went up into the room where Anne Frank had stayed, that 18 months. And then we went downstairs and then it had the big museum. And the house next door, a little building next door. And they had an interesting concept. I stayed there quite a while in this area, in this room. And one of the things that they picked up was to communicate thought, difference between a patriot and a nationalist. Now, a patriot is someone who loves their country. Now, remember, we're doing this in the time frame of Nazism. A patriot is someone who loves their country. But a nationalist is someone who hates other countries. And that was where the whole Nazi understanding of the nationalism of Nazism, of Germany, was a hatred of everybody else. And so it gives a different thought and understanding of history. Now, so we have wonderful things we can celebrate in regard to our freedom. But what we're going to look at this morning is, where does a celebration take you? Where is it going to leave you at the end of the celebration? Because I'm going to show you something that I think is just so wonderful, so powerful in the scriptures. And in our study of the communion series, which we're doing, we're celebrating the communion, we're celebrating the bread and the cup of the new covenant. Now, we have seen that many Christians will take the cup of the new covenant, and what will they do? They'll walk out the door and live by the law. You drink the cup of the new covenant because they're taking communion, but the minute you walk out the door, live by the law. To me, that's wrong. That's hypocrisy. That's a ritual without any reality. Many Americans, Christians, will take communion, and they know more about the Declaration of Independence, more about their Constitution, than they do about the New Covenant. Where is it found in the Bible? What are the conditions? Who's under it? And yet they'll drink the cup of the New Covenant and live by the law. Most Christians know more about the law, know more where it's found, what the top 10 are, the 10 Commandments, what happens if you don't do them, all this kind of stuff, but they don't know about the New Covenant. What are the conditions of the New Covenant? What are the benefits of the New Covenant? Who's under it? How'd you get under it? All these kind of things. And you have to take the cup of the New Covenant. Now, there are 3 covenants that are at play. Now, there are a lot of covenants in the Bible. Let's understand that. But there are 3 covenants at play. So I want to get your mindset on the 3 covenants that are at issue. First of all, I'm going to call the first one, we'll call the original. This is the original covenant. And the original covenant is the Abrahamic. This is the Abrahamic covenant. Now, the original, if you know the Bible, goes all the way back to the garden, the Adamic covenant. But I'm talking about the 3 that are at play in our study. So, you have the original covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. Then you have the old covenant, as it is referred to. And that's the Mosaic covenant. Then you have the 3rd covenant, and that is the new covenant. Now, understanding these, we have studied and well documented, the new covenant is but a reading of the original. It is different than the old, but it is a reading, a different type of reading and rewording of the original covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. The old covenant is what we call conditional. Now, this means that you have to perform so that the covenant becomes effective. The Abrahamic covenant is unconditional, and the new covenant is unconditional. This is very easily seen if we had to take time. The old covenant, or the Abrahamic covenant, the way they sealed a covenant, you didn't have the legal things we do today. You would take your sacrifice, be it a large animal or a small animal, and you would cut the animal in two, and you'd put half of the animal here and half of it here, and both of you would walk between the animal. In the making of the Abrahamic covenant, we've studied these, in the making of the Abrahamic covenant, only God walked through. Only God is under obligation. So it is unconditional to us. All we have to do is to accept it by faith. The Mosaic covenant, think about this for where we're going this morning, is conditional. You have to perform. Now what I want to show you is, if you take these, and the new covenant is unconditional, so this one is by faith also. Now what I want to show you is, this morning, is where this ends up. Where this is going to take you. The new covenant while totally different than the old, the new covenant, totally different than the Mosaic covenant, it is but a rewording of that original covenant, the most important covenant that God has always been working on. Now, whichever covenant you decide to function under, live under, is going to direct a lot of things in your life, and that's what I want you to see. And it's going to direct some things in celebration, since this is a day of celebration. It's going to direct your thinking spiritually. And we're going to look at two distinct results. This is going to be beautiful. I love this. We're going to look at two distinct results. For if we'll see what's going on in the text, allow the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, give you a sobering thought. If you celebrate under the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, or if you celebrate under the original covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and for us, the new covenant. We're going to see a celebration by two men. We're going to see two kings. We're going to see a celebration by David. And then we're going to see a celebration by Solomon, his son. Both celebrations are concerned. I'm just laying the groundwork of where we're going to look. Both celebrations are concerned, are centered around the Ark of the Covenant. David is celebrating the bringing of the Ark of the Covenant, ultimately from the Philistines, back to a tent, just a tent, that he has prepared. That's what he's going to celebrate. It's an interesting study I was working on. I thought, wow, we haven't been here in a long time. We need to study Obed-Edom and how he ended up with the covenant, what happened after it came to the Philistines. But ultimately, just get in your mind, the covenant has been in the possession of the Philistines. David is bringing it back, and he's going to celebrate the having of that covenant in his tent. Solomon is going to celebrate bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the Tabernacle of Jerusalem. So they're both centered around the same idea, the common denominator being the Ark of the Covenant. The difference is going to be to which covenant do each of these men rely to and talk about. We're going to look at the difference of two covenants, and this morning, the difference it makes. Now, we're not going to say all the difference it makes, this being conditional, this unconditional. I want to hit one thing. The difference it makes in celebration, in mindset. I'm going to show you this. This is really beautiful. Let's first of all look at the dad. Let's look at David's celebration of bringing the covenant from the Philistines into the tent that he has prepared. Now, let's go to 1 Chronicles. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Chronicles. This is just fun stuff. Last communion, we studied 1 Chronicles 16. We studied it in Joshua, and I think you'll have as much fun with this as we did there. Okay, 1 Chronicles. I hope everybody found it now. Chronicles is a history of the kings, just like the 1 and 2 Kings is, it's a chronicle of history. Okay, now we come to 1 Chronicles 16, and what we're dealing with is the recovery of the ark. Recovery of the ark. And bringing the Ark of the Covenant back from the Philistines. And that's a wonderful long study, and we could spend some time, but not this morning, on how he got the covenant and all. But look at verse 1. 1 Chronicles 16:1, and they brought in the Ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it. Now, I want to tell you right now, a lot of people are not aware how long this Ark stays in the tent. It stays in there for a long time. And the temple doesn't have the Ark. But that's a whole nother study. But let's just stay with where we are. He's brought the Ark of the Covenant in, and he has put it in a tent, just David's little tent that he's prepared for it. And then it says, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. Now, the Ark has been on quite a journey, starting with the taking of it by the Philistines. Now David possesses it. and he's prepared a tent for it. Now let's look at the two offerings. It's very interesting, the two offerings that he's going to celebrate. And people, stay with me, because I want to, you're going to be shocked at the contrast. If I had my PowerPoint, I'd have both of these passages up so that you'd just be able to sit there and look at it. But right now we're going to have to turn back and forth. But I hope you'll see what things that I want you to see. Now, first of all, they're going to celebrate the burnt offering. Okay. Now, what is the burnt offering? Okay. The burnt offering, just jumping to it, is a remembrance of propitiation, with emphasis on the work of Christ, or the work of the coming Messiah. This is what they were celebrating. Propitiation, bringing God's people back with God. Then they have the peace offering. The peace offering, and let's talk about what it does. The peace offering teaches doctrine of reconciliation, being reconciled with God. Being reconciled before God. So we have two important offerings that David is going to commemorate on this day of celebration. One is the burnt offering, being brought back with God, the propitiation of God, God being satisfied. Peace offering is God reconciling himself with us, and he's celebrating it because the ark is brought back, so this harmony with God has been reestablished. So the two offerings that David concentrates on, man being in harmony with God. That's high, topmost in his mind, with bringing in of the ark. The ark is back, and with that, God is in harmony with them. The burnt offering, propitiation, or reconciliation, salvation won. You and I would understand it that way. Being eternally propitiated with God. Peace offering is fellowship. Salvation too. It was for fellowship, the peace offering. The peace offering was for unexpected blessings. Various times in the Bible, it would just be an unexpected blessing. So here we have a wonderful blessing. The ark is being brought back, an expression of thanksgiving to God. So he celebrates with the burnt offering and the peace offering. That the nation is brought back to God, propitiated, and now we're in harmony, fellowship with God, celebrating that, thanking God, praising God for it. Now, what we're going to do now let's just read through it, and let's see, we're running on time, but let's read. And they brought in the covenant of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Now jump down with me at verse 7. We'll skip the people and the various things going on there. And what we have in verse 7, people, is, you will note, David's prayer. Remember that. Now this is David's prayer. So let's see what David does. Then, verse 7. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Note, David assigns the people who are supposed to be doing different things. The priests do the offerings. He assigns to the Asaph group to do the thanks, to do that officially. Remember that. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. So he starts off occupied with the Lord and thanking the Lord for what he did. Okay, verse 9. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Let me just interject. We started the year off with the understanding of a new New Year's resolution to pray. People, I hope you do that every day. I sit down in my study. I don't tell you these kind of things that I'm not geared to, but I thank God for you. I thank God for you. And those, we only have a few that come Tuesday and Wednesday night. I thank God for it. That we can open up this text and see the things that are there. A lot of times, Christians think, well, I don't have this, and I don't have this, and I'm not happy here, and I want this, and I want that. If you could change your prayer pattern, don't talk about anything that you don't want, that you're not unhappy about. Just thank Him and praise Him for what you do have. Let that be the momentum of your prayer and your mindset. Note verse 10. Glory. You wonder why David is a man after God's own heart? He was a womanizer, a murderer, adulterer, all these things. And we could make a strong case, but then you read this. You get an understanding of what David is really like. Glory to His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His wonderful deeds which He has done, His marvels and the judgments from His mouth. O seed of Israel, His servant, sons of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Now, pay attention very closely to 15 to 17, because this is where we're going to go to His Son. Verse 15. Remember His covenant forever. Okay, David, which covenant? Which covenant does David have in mind? Which covenant is David thinking about this day? Because people, this is so important. Which covenant you think about? And look what he says. The word which He commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant. And His oath to Isaac was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 17. So let's read verse 16. The covenant which He made with Abraham, His oath to Isaac. This is the Abrahamic covenant, unconditional. And we're going to see the results that come when you have this as your covenant. Verse 17, He also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant. Everlasting. Now, what I want you to do, as wonderful as the rest of the prayer is, you might want to read that sometime and just appreciate and get some ideas on how to pray, how to thank God. Here's a good example. But I want you to jump down to the end of His prayer. And look with me, if you will, at verse 34. Let's jump down to the end of His prayer, verse 34. Let's see where His mindset and thinking about it from the Abrahamic covenant works, where it leads to. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love is everlasting. Then say, deliver us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations, to give thanks to Thy holy name and glory in Thy praise. Now look at verse 36. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. People, that's where the result of the Abrahamic covenant and a proper understanding of the cup of the new covenant will take us, a praise of God. Now, let's get a contrast of this. Let's look at His Son. 1 Kings chapter 8. Let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 8. Let's see what the Son does. The Father has in mind the Abrahamic covenant, and it ends up in a praise of God. Now let's take a look at the Son. 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon has built a temple for Jehovah. A temple that David designed. And now that Solomon has built the temple, he brings the ark into the temple. Now David brought the ark into the temple, which he simply prepared. A little tent. Remember that? David just does a little tent. And he thanks God in regard to the Abrahamic covenant. Solomon now has this beautiful structure of the temple. Let's take a look now. Verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. Then Solomon, this is just one generation down, father, son, assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the leaders of the father's household of the sons of Israel to whom? What's it say? To the king. To the king. To King Solomon in Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David. Now, people, just going to tell you about wording. How you word things sometimes is very important. And this is no accident. We start off right here with some clues. He's occupied with himself. To King Solomon, come to me from David. It's almost like there's a change being made here from one to another. And indeed, that's exactly what is going to be happening. From David to himself. It's going to be, as we're going to see, from one covenant to another. From the Abrahamic covenant to the Mosaic covenant. Now, let's just continue reading. In 1 Kings 8, we'll just read down a few verses and see how this is going to work for us. Thank you so much. See how this is going to work for us. Okay. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the leaders of the father's household of the sons of Israel to King Solomon in Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David. To Solomon from David. Verse 2. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves to King Solomon. Do you see where they're? To King Solomon. At the feast. In the month of Ithram, which is the seventh month. Then all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord, and the tent of the meeting, and all the holy utensils which were in the tent, and the tent of David, and the Levites brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who assembled with them were with him before the ark. Listen to this, people. Sacrificing so many sheep, so many oxen, they could not be counted or numbered. That sounds good on the surface. Oh, wow. Man, he just really put on a lot. Let me ask you a question. How many lambs of God are there? One. This is your next clue. From David to the king. And now he has her, and he brings all these, and he just puts so many on there. Now, where did they do that kind of thing? I'll tell you right now, in idolatrous worship. A whole bunch to appease and please the gods. Give them more, and give them more, and give them more. Only one. That's a total violation. If we want to go back and study the scriptures on the Deuteronomy and Leviticus, this is totally out of line. But that's exactly what they did. So we have to know that. So he has more than it can even be counted. Okay. So many sacrifices. That is so wrong as what he's doing. Now, let me ask you a question. Think with me now. I hate to do this. Just see if you're thinking with me. One sacrifice? No. I need to do a lot of sacrifices. What kind of system am I under that? When I think that way. Works. Performance. Good. Thank you. I got to do more. I got to do more. Now, if you're thinking that way, what covenant are you thinking about? The Mosaic covenant. The works. Performance. Got to do more. Got to do more. Am I doing enough? Am I giving enough? Am I doing all of this enough? So, right now we know he's under a system of performance where more is better. Now look at verse 9 in 1 Kings 8 for something very important just thrown in by the Holy Spirit. There was nothing in the ark except the law. That's all that was there, people. Which Moses put there at Horeb, and I wish we had time to study Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the sons of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. That's all that's there. It's not even complete. So we get a little nothing but the law there. Next we come to Solomon's prayer. Now we looked at David's prayer, didn't we? Let's look at Solomon's prayer. This is good. We looked at David's prayer briefly, part of it. And what covenant did David have in mind for his celebration? Abrahamic. Okay, now let's see what Solomon has in mind. Solomon's prayer is going to take another route. Look at verse 53 for his. Let's see what covenant he has in mind. Verse 53. I think you can see why we're not going verse by verse in this one. Okay. Verse 53. For thou hast separated them from all the peoples of the earth as thine inheritance, and thou didst speak through Moses, thy servant, when thou didst bring our fathers forth from Egypt, O Lord God. The Mosaic Covenant. So what covenant is he working under? Conditional. Works. Performance. Just to give you another little clue, look back at verse 27. Look back at verse 27. If you can read through this, we have time. I just show you a lot of things, but some of these are so blatant we can look at them this morning. Verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee. How much less this house which, what? I have built. I've done it. My performance. Solomon is working on the performance system. So he recounts all that he's done for the Lord. While in the David prayer, David was constantly overwhelmed with all that God had done for him. Okay, now let's look where Solomon's prayer takes him. Or where Solomon's praise and prayer and the covenant takes him. Let's see where it goes. Look at verse 54. 54 and 55. 1 Kings 8, 54 and 55. We'll start here and read down. Verse 56 is going to hit it. Verse 54, and it came about that when Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer and supplication to the Lord, which people, if we've read, in one way it was going to sound really wonderful, in another way you'll see, no, this isn't right. Okay. Supplication to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees, with hands spread toward heaven. Doesn't that sound wonderful? My goodness, how pious. Not how humble. All right, verse 55. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, now we have verse 56, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all of his good promise. He's working on, I'll do, you do, I do, you do. God kept his word, which he promised through whom? Moses, his servant. Now, I want to read verse 56. If you have a New American Standard with the notes in the margin, it's going to give you the correct wording. And let's just see how this is going to sound. Let's read it the way it is in the text. Verse 56, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to the people of Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all that he has good promise, which he promised through Moses' covenant. But let's read what he's really saying. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he spoke. It's a different word for the word promise. This is the word to speak. Not one word has failed of all that is of his good word, which he promised. There you have the word. Through Moses, his servant. And what is that? You do your... If you want to be blessed this way, you keep the whole law. But nobody can do that. Now let's note where all of this is going to lead. What is this going to end as far as the thinking? Look with me at verse 66. Look with me at verse 66. On the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed who? The king. Do you remember what David said? His blessed be the Lord. So what do we have going on here, people? They're working under, if you work under the Mosaic Covenant, where you perform, man performs, this is going to lead to a praise of me. What I do, in this case the king, and all that he has done. People, it can't help. If you live under function of a system of works, you've got to think of yourself. You may not even see it. And that's why I hope you see what's going on here. They end up giving a praise of the king. However, if you function under the Abrahamic covenant or the new covenant, the communion, where's this going to lead? This is the performance of God. And you end up with a praise of God. Your whole thinking is of God, not of self, but of God. And so let's see what he says here. On the eighth day, verse 66, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king. Then they went to their tents joyful and glad in their heart for all the goodness that the Lord had shown to David, his servant, and to Israel, his people. They're occupied with the praise of the king. David's occupied with the praise of the Lord. 1 Chronicles 16:36, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. David lived with God and occupied his thinking with God according to the Abrahamic covenant. Solomon according to the Mosaic covenant. And people, whatever covenant you decide to live by, whatever way you decide to live, is going to determine your thought process. Let me tell you something, people. This is true as we celebrate American history, an American celebration, the appreciation you have of your husband, your wife, your family, friends. It's going to be your, how you work on it. What can they do for me? What I do for them? All of these kinds of thoughts is going to determine your whole inner relationship with that person. It's your mindset. So worried about what they do, what I do, look at all I've done, look at all you've done, all this kind of thing. Whereas if we give thanks for that person, husband, wife, whatever it may be, friend, if we give thanks for them every day, we're thankful for them. Not thankful about what I'm getting out of it and what I'm doing for it. But let's just stay with the celebration of the Eucharist. So here we are at the communion. And many people will take the communion in strict ritual and praise of all that we've done, all these kinds of things. People, God is going to deal with you according to the covenant you deal with Him by. You want to deal with God according to the covenant of the Mosaic Law, then that's fine. But be perfect as God is perfect. You do it. You be perfect 24 hours a day. Okay? Try it. You want to deal with God on the Abrahamic covenant? You deal with Him in grace. And where does that lead you? Thank you. It can't lead you anywhere else but that. Thank you. Just thank you. But if it's a deal where I do my part, God does His part, it's a little different. Your mindset's a little different. I'm really good for God. I'm moral for God. I don't sin for God. I give for God. I sacrifice for God. I do this for God. This is what we're studying with Moses or with Job. I do all these things for God. So kind of like God really, in a way, owes me. We wouldn't want to say that because we know better theologically to say that. But in our mind, I kind of earned this. And this is what's going to happen to Job. I earned my relationship with God. God owes me. And when it didn't happen and bad things started happening to him, it threw him for a loop. It threw him for a complete loop. And so it is, people, with our own relationship with God. Well, I just wanted to see what happens in which covenant you work by. In closing, look with me at Ezekiel 14. Now, if you know where Ezekiel is, look it up on the table of content, but find Ezekiel 14. If you can find Jeremiah, keep going, you'll come to the long book of Ezekiel, major prophet. Ezekiel 14. Okay, so we've seen the two covenants, where they lead. The Abrahamic covenant led to praise of God. The Mosaic covenant led to praise of the king. Ezekiel chapter 14. Just in closing, we'll do this. Then some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, talking to Ezekiel, these men, these are Israelites now, these men have set their idols in their hearts. So you don't need an idol standing out there like some little statue. Got the idol in your heart, your mindset. And have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Now, what does that mean? That means like putting it right here. You can't even see the truth because you've got your stumbling block. You've got your idol. That's all you can see is your idol. Should I be consulted by them at all? Now, what he's saying here is the children of Israel want to go to God. But they want also, though, to have their idols. They want, and this is where a lot of people believe. I can live on both mountains. I can live on Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. No, you can't, people. And you can't come to God with your idolatry as the way it's going to be, and yet I'm going to go to God. In humor, it's kind of like saying, now, God, what I want you to do is help me be successful in robbing this 7-Eleven. It's kind of like that ideal in a humorous way. Okay. Should I be consulted by them? Verse 4. Therefore, speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his... By the way, this is where we're seeing this in our study on Tuesday night in Revelation. This is the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom is called Judah. The northern kingdom, Israel, or Ephraim. Any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then he comes to the prophet. In other words, he comes to Ezekiel, and he wants to know what God wants him to do. I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter, the issue that he's come to him in view of the multitude of his idols, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are estranged from me through all their idols. Now, what does this say? People, if you come to God, and you come to God on the basis of the Mosaic law, that's how they'll answer you. If you come to God on the basis of the Abrahamic covenant or the new covenant and grace, that's how they'll answer you. If you understand that, you'll have no difficulty understanding Christ and the rich young ruler who came to him. How can I enter the kingdom of heaven? How can I have all these wonderful things of salvation? You remember what Christ said, do the whole law. Is that the correct answer for entering into eternity? No. Was that the right answer for where he came to the Lord? Yes. Because what he was in effect saying was, how can I enter the kingdom of heaven under the law system? That was his mindset. That's where the Lord answered him. He had set up the law in his mind as his idol. And so therefore God said, then I will answer you from where you come. And people, when you go into your prayer life, but if you approach God, okay, God, I've been good, and I've done this, so I deserve to be able to come to you and pray, and I pray this for myself or my family or whatever, then he's going to answer you according to a work system. But if you come to him and say, I come to you totally on the basis of grace, appeal to your mercy and your love, and here's my petition, then that's the way he'll answer you. You get to decide. You get to decide which covenant and how you want to come to God. Well, I just want you to understand, if you decide to come to him on the Mosaic covenant, performance of people, you better perform. You better perform. We saw Wednesday night in our study of Job, how a lot of people like the book of Job because when they're hurting, because they identify. Oh, I identify with Job, he suffered, I'm suffering. Well, if you're going to identify with Job, you better start off with one statement. First of all, I am so wonderful. I am righteous, I am blameless, I am perfect, and none of these things that are happening to me should be happening. See, that's the first thing you better do. And then we saw other things, you better know what really is going on with the book of Job. So, people, deal with God, think about it day in and day out. What basis are you going to deal with? And then I encourage you to think about it in dealing with one another. What basis? Performance? Everybody's got, they got to do and do. That's how you're going to deal with people. If they don't do what you want, you and all of this, and that's how you're going to deal with them, or is it going to be on the basis of mercy and love? Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the communion, celebration of the communion. Hope you've made sense of the two covenants working there. Okay, the celebration of communion is celebrating our freedom that we have in Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, the freedom wherewith he has set you free. So by the work of Christ on the cross, we are set free. Now, whether or not you live as a free person spiritually is entirely up to you. That's why in Galatians it says, therefore, stand firm in that. But what happens is a lot of people that are saved, Christians, go right back to the law. They're saved and they're free in Christ, but they want to live their life in the bondage of the law. And Galatians 5:1 talks about, do not put yourself under the shackles again of what? The law. Now, how am I going to remain free? So that the first freedom that we have in Christ, talking about freedom, the first freedom we have is the bread. The bread represents our spiritual freedom that we have eternally in Christ. He came, died on the cross, and secured for us our eternal freedom. Now, what about freedom as a believer? Because Galatians 5 says, do not be shackled again to the law. Okay, I don't want to be shackled. How am I going to live? Well, you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Spirit of the Lord is, or chapter 3, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So if you want to live your life according to who and what you are, because you are free in Christ, if you want to live your life free in Christ, spiritually free in Christ, then you live by the fruit of the Spirit. That's the cup. So what we're doing is celebrating our freedom, our spiritual freedom that we have this morning. That's what they represent. So let's prepare ourselves for the serving of the bread. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread till everyone's been served, and then we partake of it together, symbolizing two things. Individually taking it is your communion with Christ. Taking it together is your communion with the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for a wonderful day of celebration of our nation's freedom. We enjoy this freedom. We enjoy, Heavenly Father, the things that we can experience in America. And then, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom we have in Christ. The spiritual freedom we have. The direction on how to live our lives. What really is important. Time and eternity. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. So hold the bread until everyone has been served. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, and when he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold the cup until all have been served. Please stand. The cup that you hold in your hand, the cup of the new covenant, it is how we are to live each day of our life. It is the freedom that we enjoy in walking in the power of the Spirit. That is the new covenant. In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper, that is after the Passover. This is for the church. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Any good celebration ought to involve some singing, so let's close and what?
Would you turn with me to the song "When We All Get to Heaven" on page 491?
Love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all the victory to, while we walk the pilgrim pathway. clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, with a shadow, not a sigh, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toll of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the promise before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for a wonderful day of celebration. We thank You for the bread that You have given to us to eat from Your Word. We pray now that we thank You for the bread we're about to partake and the fellowship we're about to enjoy with one another. We praise You, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.